Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
To the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You may be seated. God bless you. You know, I like the stories that Jesus personally told. I believe all the Bible is the Word of God, so it doesn't mean that one part of the Word of God is superior to another, or the one part of the Word of God is more important than the other. All of the Word of God is important. The Bible tells us that it's carefully documented, that if all that could have been written was written, the world wouldn't even be able to contain the books that would be written about what Christ did. So it tells us that it is carefully audited, carefully edited, that what is in the Word of God is supposed to be there by the will of Almighty God. And so I don't place one chapter above another chapter or one writer above another writer. All of these were writers, and God used their skills to pen the words, but it is the Word of God. But I do particularly like the stories that Jesus Christ used because they're right from his heart and they are very transparent in his desire to reach out to man. The greatest task that God has ever had is the task of condescending to man, because God is so big, because God is so awesome, because God is so fantastic. It's a struggle for him to break it down to where it is finite, where we can understand it. And so we find that in the parables that Jesus told and the stories that Jesus recanted, that there is a condescending, trying his very best to make us understand what is vitally important. So there's a number of times in the Bible where it says, and the kingdom of God is like unto. And this is just one of them. But he said, it's like a merchant man said he's seeking goodly pearls. He's just trying to be successful and have a good life. But in all of this, he found one pearl that was like nothing else that he found. It was so stark and so large and so monumental and so powerful that it paled everything else this man had ever discovered in his life. And it said when he found this one pearl, he said it was of a great price. He went and he had to sell all that he had in order to secure that one pearl. But that's what he did. You know, this man is recorded through the Bible, and this thing of searching is recorded throughout the Bible. That's what man is on. He's on a search. I find it always interesting in life where people I don't know, but they're very, very successful. They're very rich. I have a friend that he was a dentist. He became a pastor, and then he became a stockbroker. And what he does is he invests people's money for them. And I asked this week, this is a Holy Ghost-filled man of God, and I asked this week just how much he was worth. And he said, as best I can tell, I'm worth $163 million. If you met him, you wouldn't think he was worth $1,000. He doesn't drive the finest cars. He just pastors a small church, a couple hundred people. But he has been so blessed of God that he's worth $163 million, and he made it all in the stock market, which tells you he is very, very brilliant to be able to do that. But the point is, people are searching, and I see people searching. And we tend to think that two things will make us happy, wealth and fame. Those are the two things that man thinks will make them healthy. But do you realize that it is almost an epidemic among rich and famous people that they're suicidal? Why is that? Because when you think that something is going to satisfy you and you get that thing, and it doesn't satisfy you, all hope is lost. So there are a lot of rich people today, and there are a lot of famous people today that have lost all hope. And they are miserable because they have sought and sought and sought and finally found what they imagined would bring them relief and satisfaction and happiness. And they gained that, and they still were just as sad and as miserable and lonely after they'd achieved their goals as it was before. Most of us don't have that problem. We never get that famous. And so we live with the delusion all the time. If I was famous, I'd be happy. Or if I was very wealthy, I would be happy. And so most people, they move on always looking for that, and consequently, they never get that rich and they never get that famous, but they always think that would make me happy. But it doesn't. And the Bible teaches us that it doesn't. We are created in the image of God, but because of the fall of Adam and Eve, there is a vacancy in our spirit. There is something that is missing. And that part that is missing is literally the fulfillment of being in total companionship and communication with Almighty God. You'll never, ever be happy until you are at one with your Creator. That's just the way you were made. God made you in a way that money would not make you happy, that things would not make you happy, that fame would not make you happy. The only thing that will make you happy is in a total relationship with God. And so the Bible gives us this story, Jesus does, about this man that found the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is exactly that. It's the relationship we have with God. And all through the Bible, there are pictures, word pictures, of men seeking after things, and some of them found those things, but they still were not happy. The writer Job talked about it. He talked about he was a very wealthy man, but he said in Job 23, 8 and 9, "Behold, I go forward, and he is not there. And I go backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." The story of Job is quite a story. The man that is under tremendous attack of the adversary, and the devil is trying to prove one thing. And this is what the devil always tries to prove, that companionship with God is fruitless, that it will not satisfy you. And that's what the devil was trying to use Job for, to prove that serving God did not pay. And so he lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his position in the community. He lost everything. But the story ends up with Job praying for his friends, becoming unselfish, turning his attention on to God, and getting to the place where he said, "I trust God so much that if he slay me, yet will I trust him. My total trust is in God." You know, that's difficult for us to do. If we get a good job, we say, "Oh, God blessed us." But if we get fired, then we start doubting God. If we've got money in the bank, we trust God. We don't have money in the bank, we start doubting God. Job was the place that he was totally bankrupt, but in his bankruptcy was when he trusted God the most. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And when you read the story, everything that he had lost through Satan's intervention was doubled to him in the latter days of his life. It pays to serve God. And so Job is just one person. If you go to David, this is the psalmist David, the man after God's own heart. He was the very same thing, like Job, searching for satisfaction. Everybody is searching for that satisfaction. And I've lived long enough, and I've had enough wealth, I've experienced enough good things to realize that satisfaction in my life can only come by serving God and being in constant communion with Almighty God. David said, "I cried unto God with my voice." Even unto God with my voice, he gave ear unto me. "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." But then he said, "I remembered God. I was troubled and complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah." Here was a man that said, "I've gone through everything. I've gone through great victory to where I killed the greatest enemy that Israel ever knew. And I became a champion in the eyes of Israel. But I also fell so badly that I was viewed as an adulterer and a murderer. I've had everything, I've lost everything, and I've come around full circle. And the only thing that satisfies me, in His presence, I find fullness of joy. And I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that in all of your searching, if you don't make God first in your life, you'll never, ever be happy. I've dealt with too many people, thousands of people on their search that have come through this church, that have come through my office, that have come through my life, and I've watched them and realized that they have obtained certain earthly goals, but they're still miserable. I'm thinking of a young couple now that I pastored for a couple of short years, and he was a very energetic guy. And so he had so much on it, but they came in out of the world. They knew nothing about God. They had no religious background. And they came and gave their life to Christ. They got filled with the Spirit. They got baptized in water. They became very involved in the church. She was in our choir. He was involved in so much of it. But after a few years, he came to me and said, Pastor, he said, we love you. This is a situation. He actually loved me more than he loved God. He loved me as the pastor more than he loved God. So how do you know that? Because it's been about 30-some years ago, and this man is now a millionaire. He and his wife are divorced, and I'm not sure what happened to her. The last time I heard, she was in New York. But this family, he obtained every goal that he had set for himself, and I can count on it. Just every few weeks, my phone's going to ring. And he doesn't want anything. He just wants to hear my voice and talk to me. He finds assurance and reassurance talking to me. That's not good enough. You can put people up on the pedestal. You can say, oh, if I find this wife or find that man, I'm going to be happy. The only thing that is going to satisfy you according to the Word of God, and ladies and gentlemen, I have staked everything I have on the Bible, everything I have on the Word of God. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is finding the pearl of great price. And what is that pearl? He said the pearl of great price is the kingdom of God. To get involved in God's kingdom is the only thing that will bring satisfaction, and particularly eternal satisfaction. He said the kingdom of heaven is also like this. It's like a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The joy of discovery. You see, when somebody walks out of these pews and walks up here for the very first time and said, I'm going to give my life to Christ today. I want to meet Jesus Christ. And for the first time in their life, they meet Jesus, and they see what he can do in their life, and they're happy about what God is doing. It's a wonderful thing, but friend, if that is not maintained, the Bible said that your state will be worse in the latter than it was in the former. To have known God and not put him on the pedestal that he deserves, I can promise you, will bring tremendous sadness to your life. Jesus warns us of the futility of fake fortune. Fake has become a big word. In the last few years, we talk about fake news, everything fake. But the Bible talks about it. It talks about unfeigned faith. In other words, real faith, as compared to feigned faith or fake faith. And so Jesus warns us of the futility of fake fortune. He said this, for what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I like to read. I'm a tremendous reader. I like to do studies of characters. I like to find people that are successful in their field. I don't care whether they're a teacher, if they're an actor, if they're an athlete, if they're a businessman. I like to study their life because I learn a lot from that. But what I find is that almost without fail, these people that do not know God, no matter what kind of success they've achieved in this world, that they die lonely, and they die fearful, and they die unfulfilled. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people that are successful in this world, but they literally live and die unfulfilled. There's a reason why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I am a perfect example. I don't seek things, but I have things, because I seek first the kingdom of God. I have been educated by the Word of God. I've been educated by pastoring so many people and dealing with so many people that nothing satisfies except the pearl of great price. It means more to me than anything in the world, the kingdom of God. Somebody said, you know, why do you come here and said when Pastor Brandon's preaching or somebody else? It's because this is the kingdom of God. And I can sit right there and participate in the kingdom of God. No matter how old I get, I don't want to get to the place where I am not a participant in the kingdom of God. The Bible said the kingdom of God doth not come by observation. You've got to get very much involved in the kingdom of God. And the great mistake that people make is they think that somehow that life is an entree. If they are a CPA, or they're a plumber, or they're a businessman, or they're an athlete, whatever they are, that's the main entree of life. And then they start getting a little older, and they say, but I need to get that last thing that would make my life complete. And it's like me going to Luby's. I can't hardly go to Luby's. It doesn't matter too much what I get, mashed potatoes, whatever I can get there. I'm going for the goal there. I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to get that strawberry shortcake. And if I get too much that I'm full, it's all right. They got it now in that plastic container, and so I can take it home with me. But that's what I really go to Luby's for, is I don't go for the mashed potatoes. I go for the strawberry shortcake and cherry pie. Those are my two favorite things that Luby has. And that's what people want to do with their life. They want to get their life in order. They want to get the wife, their husband, their companion. They want to get their education. They want to get their job, their vocation. They want to get their finances in order. And, oh, yes, I better find me a church somewhere. I've got a friend that pastors another church, and he told me that he's got a man that never comes to the church. He's never been to a religious service, never been to a worship service in his church. But he said he comes by once a month and gives me $5,000. Well, said he's a millionaire, he's a car dealer, and he said he always hands that $5,000 to me, and he said he always says the same thing. When I die now, preacher, I'm expecting you to take care of me. Friend, it doesn't work that way. You can give me every cent that you ever earned in your life, and I can help you. It's not about you and a preacher. It's about you and your Creator. God created you in His image. God has numbered the hairs on your head, and God has sent out the preacher. He sent out the Spirit. He sent out things for one purpose, and that is to woo you and draw you to Christ. And the only decision that you can make is yes or no. It's not maybe. It's not sometimes. It's not kind of. It's not make-believe. It's either yes or no. I'm going to make Jesus Christ the very oasis of my life. I'm going to make Him the very sun of my galaxy. In Him I'm going to live. In Him I'm going to move. In Him I'm going to have my being. And we have a good number of people that come to this church, thousands of people that support this church, and we thank God for every one of them. I thank God for the people that send us checks every week that are not saved, because it helps us keep the doors open and the lights on for the purpose for which this church was born, and that is to seek and to save those which are lost. And so even if that person never gets saved and they're mailing checks, I praise God for that. But that still does not change their orbit. They're still out of orbit, what the Bible calls a falling star. Because the Bible teaches us that you must put God first. He's got to be first in your life. And don't tell me that you can go to work 5 days a week, that you can take your children to soccer ball practice, that you can be involved in Little League, that you can be involved in all kinds of things around the city and only go to church on occasion and God is first in your life. That's simply not true. If God is first in your life, He will make the kingdom of God a place that you live and dwell. More than anything, you will love God's people. You will love God's house. You will love God's word. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, here's a man that had been an amazing giant killer. Here was a man that was the king of Israel. Here was the man that was lifted up by all of Israel. They sang songs about him. But he said, the thing that turns me on is going to God's house. And the thing that turns me on is in his presence is fullness of joy. We read the story about the man that had the sickness that Jesus healed him, but then he met him of all places in the temple. Apparently, Christ had told him, even though I've healed you, you need to go back to the synagogue and you need to be in my house. Because he said, if you don't do that, some worse thing is going to come upon you. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't shake hands with the preacher and mail a check to the house of God and put God first. If God is first in your life, it will show in everything that you do. It will show in your life that you are a prayer warrior. You say, Pastor, I just don't like to pray. It's because you don't know how to pray. If you don't know how to pray, you won't like to pray. If you pray as the world thinks you should pray, you're not going to like to pray. There are people that I am so influenced by their conversation. I'm so influenced by their life that when I go to see them, I realize I'm going to have to limit my time here because I've got other things I've got to do. But I'd like to sit and talk to them hour after hour after hour. Red McCombs was such a person. Red is one of the most interesting people you will ever meet. He said, Steve, he said, give me a subject and I've got a story. And he does. And they're all very interesting stories. But the point I'm making is, if you really fall in love with God, you will enjoy talking to God. That's all prayer is. Prayer is not a collection of these and thous. A prayer is a real conversation with God. And God will talk to you in your language. You know, I saw a woman in California, and she came forward, and the guy that was preaching that night, he told her to lift up her hands and accept Christ, and she wouldn't do that. And then he told her to do so-and-so, and she'd receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she wouldn't do that. And he told her to kneel, and she wouldn't do that. And finally, he got real mad and lost his temper. The preacher did. It's always bad when preachers lose their temper in the pulpit. Always. Nothing good ever comes out of that. He got real mad. And so he pronounced a judgment on this woman. He said, this woman will never find God because she has a spirit of rebellion. And finally, the man that brought her stepped up and said, it's not a spirit of rebellion. He doesn't understand English. She hadn't understood one word he had said. And so then he had to apologize and had somebody to lead her to the Lord. But he kind of made a fool of himself. But the point I'm making is, God will not speak to you in somebody else's language. God will speak to you in your language. And I promise you, if you'll be honest with God. See, people become the greatest hypocrites when they pray. They pray things that are not really them. You need to be real honest when you talk to God, because you can't fool God. God sees you from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same every day. So you can't fool God. So just be honest with God. Tell God what your faults are, what you need help with, where you need strength, where you need forgiveness, where you need guidance. And then when you tell God, don't jump up and run off. Stay silent before the Lord a while, and you will be amazed what starts coming into your brain. It'll be the voice of God. The voice of God will sound much like your voice because, like I said, God will not speak to you in somebody else's language. He'll start talking to you in your language. But, friend, you can't claim to be a Christian and not love to pray, because Christ is the center of Christianity. He is the center of everything. You want to know what he thinks and what he says. God speaks to me every day. I hear people talking about the heavens being brass. I can tell you that I have not had one brass day since I got saved when I was 10 years of age. God talks to me every day. Now, if you're with me, you can't hear him, but I can hear him because he's speaking my language. And God talks to me about spiritual things. God speaks to me about things he's going to provide. God speaks to me about mistakes I've made so I won't make them again. God teaches me how to correct my errors. He talks to me in a way that is beneficial and edifying every time I open up my heart to him. And so these people that claim they're Christians, but they have no prayer life, are deceiving themselves. They simply have not sold all they have and bought the pearl of great price. But ladies and gentlemen, I have bought the pearl of great price. I knew of a man, and I felt so bad. He built a beautiful church in another state, and he couldn't make the payment on that church. It was a gorgeous, seated 1,000 people. And somebody told me about him and said, he's got to be, and they sent me the picture on the church. I knew this guy. And I said, well, I probably should send him an offering. And I got ready to send him an offering to help make one of those church notes. And the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. And so this went on for a year or two, and the bank worked with him, and finally they repossessed his building. I felt so bad for him. He left the town after having taken his church, having his church taken away. And I thought, he's down and out. He moved to another city. You know what he did? He built himself a house. He had hundreds of thousands of dollars. But as the pastor of that church, he didn't love the church that he pastored enough to spend his own money on it. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a hefty church note on this building, and we make it quite easily, to be honest with you. But I can tell you this, I've got enough in the bank to probably make 3 or 4 years of payments if I have to, and I would make them. I would become totally destitute before this place was repossessed. I've always put God's church first. I helped a man get a church one day, and they needed a building. And I said, the first thing you got to do, I've talked to the people, they want to get a church building. I said, so don't buy a church. Don't buy a house. I said, get that church building. And the first thing he did was go buy himself a big house. And the church didn't even have a building. They were in rented property. What happened to that church? It lasted about 2 years before it all collapsed. This church is sustained because it is first in my life. It is first in Becky's life. It's first in Pastor Brandon's life. It's first in Pastor Mandy's life. It's first in, I won't say thousands because I don't believe that. It's first in dozens and maybe hundreds of your lives. And we are the people that are making the kingdom of God prosper in San Antonio because we have sought first the kingdom of God. We have literally said, this is the pearl of great price. This is what I've been looking for, and it brings joy to my heart. It brings victory to my life, and I will put God's kingdom first. And so God's not asking any of you to make the payment. We do that jointly and we do that collectively and do it quite easily. But God is calling you to make the kingdom of God first in your life, first and foremost. If you'll make God's kingdom first in your life, he'll add all these things to you. And I see people that love their family more than they love God. This is a very touchy area. I see people that love their family, their kinfolks, more than they love God. Really bad news to tell you that that is a sin. I know that Becky Fender loves me second. And it's not second to Brandon and Sean. It's second to God Almighty. God is first in our life. We love the kingdom of God. And because we have literally sold out, and we did that a long time ago, and said the pearl of great price is our greatest possession, that no matter what happens, God makes a way for us. God opens the door. God provides. God takes care of us. And friend, you're not going to have a life that is happy and satisfied and fulfilled until you sell out and say, the first and foremost thing in my life is the pearl of great price. It is the kingdom of God. And so this is quite a little story that he puts in this. The Lord talks about these things, and it talks about how it's supposed to be. And there are a couple of frightful verses that I want to read to you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What does that mean? That means that God found you when you were lost. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was blind, but now I see. That was a genuine experience in your life. And God saved you by his amazing grace. And his grace is not given in degrees. It's grace altogether or grace not at all. And so since the day and hour that you realized that Christ died for your sins and you said, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, God has shown his grace on you. And God has distributed his love for you and toward you. And that grace and that love has never lessened. Not one day. No matter if you've stumbled and fell. No matter if you sinned. No matter what happened. God's grace and God's love never became less than it was the day that he brought you into his kingdom. But he's dealing with something else. He said, you came to me, and you came to me in wholesale, total sold out. Doesn't matter what the person I'm sitting with. Some people had to get up at their spouse sitting right beside them and said, I don't believe this. I'm not going down there. And they got up and went to that altar and gave their life to Christ. When you got saved, it was the biggest decision of your life and the most important thing that you ever did. And at that moment and that time, there was a pearl of great price. At that moment and that time, God meant more to you than anything else. And God worked miracles in your life, tremendous miracles in your life. But as the miracles proceeded and the things in your life got better and you got more money and you got more circumstance corrected, that you begin to realize, I can live this life and I'll just make Jesus Christ about second or third or fourth. I'll put him behind my wife or my daughter or my job or my circumstance or my desires, but I'll still keep him in the picture. It simply does not work that way. God said if we are going to be with him, if we're going to be with him, we got to sell the goodly pearls, those things that were nice but not good enough. And we've got to buy that one pearl of great price. And folks, I've brought this message to you here today not to threaten you, not to scold you, not to condemn you, but to tell you that that is what saved my life. I started with a bunch of young preachers, and most of them are gone, and many of them failed miserably in their lives. And I've known thousands and tens of thousands of saints, and some of them are just amazingly blessed of the Lord, but so many of them just fail by the wayside. What's the difference? You've got to get that pearl of great price and say, God means everything to me. His Bible means everything to me. My prayer life means everything to me. The way I worship him means everything to me. His church means everything to me. His people are my brothers and sisters. Would you stand together? And I want to ask you today, do you ever take inventory? Because I do. I don't know whether it's because I'm 71. I do a lot of real estate, and brokers are always wanting me to list property with them, but I've got one that I probably never will give him up. Because yesterday he said, Steve, I never did ask you, are you about 50? Well, I ain't never going to give that guy up. I don't care how deceptive he is. He said the magic words. But oh, the Lord has blessed me so much. And I'm at the apex of blessing. My life's better today than it ever was. The Lord's good to me today. His blessings are overflowing me. And I don't believe that God is a God of the past. I believe he's always a God of the present. But every day of my life, I take inventory. Could I move up a little closer? Could I get a better prayer life? Do you ever get dissatisfied with your prayer life? I do. And that's where I am in my life. Just take an inventory every day, because I know that there is a God that is laden with his gifts, and he's just leaning over with anticipation. And he said, I want to show you things I've never shown you. You say 71 years of age, living for God since he's 10. He's shown you everything he's got. Hadn't even got past the first page yet. God's wanting to show me things He's never shown me, do things He's never done, flood me with His blessings. And the same thing is true today. I wonder if there's anybody in this building who would just like to walk down this aisle and say, God, I'm taking inventory today. And Lord, I'm making the kingdom of God the pearl of great price.